I hope you've noticed how the music we have sung this morning focuses on the greatness of our God. And we are now going to look at a chapter in the Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter, that records one of the great miracles that Jesus performed, namely the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Certainly points to the greatness of our God. Now, this is a rather long passage, and I'm going to read most of this chapter, chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. I'm going to interrupt my reading a few times to make some comments, give you a little break from the reading, and a few explanatory things as we go along, and then we'll try to draw some lessons from this great passage. John chapter 11, and I begin reading in verse 1, and this is the New American Standard Bible from which I read. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he hurried to Lazarus' side, right? No. When therefore he heard that Lazarus was sick, it says that he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. I want to pause just for a minute. There's a word therefore there. When you see therefore, you ask, what is it there for? And it's there to remind us, I think, of two things. In verse 4, it says when Jesus learned about Lazarus being sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Therefore he delayed. The other thing is in verse 5, he says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and therefore, when he heard that he was sick, therefore he stayed for 2 days where he was. We would expect that out of his love he would rush to be where Lazarus was. But Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God, and there are some things, lessons to be learned in all of this, and therefore I'm going to delay for a little bit before I go. Okay, hang on to that thought. We'll pick it up again a little later. Continue the reading. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now I just want another little pause. The disciples, if they were paying attention, knew what Jesus' purpose was. Jesus said, I'm going to awaken Lazarus. And they said, you know, if a guy is sick and he gets some good sleep, that's probably good. He says, I'm talking about death. Our friend Lazarus is dead. And so he has said, but he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, let us go. But he had told them, and if they were paying attention, he had told them that he goes to awaken him from this sleep of death. So they had that information up front as they went to Bethany where Lazarus was. Verse 16. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, which means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So, when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been dead in the tomb, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Jesus delayed for 2 days, but then he was on the last couple of verses of the previous chapter tell us he was on the other side of the Jordan River. So from Bethany to across Jordan is about a day's journey. So it took about a day for the messengers to get where Jesus was. Jesus delayed for 2 days, and then it took him and his disciples about a day to get back to Bethany. So 4 days easily elapses during this time, and so when they arrive, we find out that he had been dead. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. And in that culture and in that climate, it was common. The day of death was the day of burial. It buried the corpse right away. Pick it up again. Verse 18. I hope you're following along in your Bibles. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, when Mary heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You notice how Martha said it, then Mary said it, same thing. I think it's reflective of 4 days of conversation that they had in consoling one another. And my suspicion is that again and again they had said, "Oh, if only Jesus had been here. If only Jesus could have come, could have touched him, he could have raised him up so he would not have died." So that was a thing that was in their minds repeatedly. Verse verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Let me pause for another minute here and say that Mary was weeping. She went out to the tomb to weep there. She was weeping. The Jews who came were also weeping. The word, the Greek word that is used there is a word that literally means a loud lament or wailing. And as was typical of that culture, in mourning the death, there was a lot of wailing and a lot of noise. But the word that is used in that shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept, it's an entirely different word, and it simply means shed tears. So Jesus didn't enter into that loud, sort of demonstrative wailing, but he simply shed tears as he came to the place where Lazarus had been laid. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. There's a little more of the account I want to read, but I want to pause for a minute. I want to ask you a question. Martha says, he's been dead 4 days now. By now there will be a stench. Do you think there was a stench? What do you think? Have you thought about that? I don't know that I had given a whole lot of thought about it until I was preparing this message. And you know, I think there was a stench. Death of Lazarus was a real death. He was dead, and all things that accompanied death, I believe, were part of the... And I think the body was decomposing and there was a stench. And that, when that tomb was open, I believe that stench came out, and the people that were gathered around smelled it. It was a further testimony to the fact this is a real miracle. If there had been no stench, then maybe they would... Oh, Lazarus was just in a coma. He was just asleep. He wasn't really dead. But I think the stench helped prove that Lazarus really was dead. So if there's debate on that, I've come on the side of believing that, yes, there was a stench, and Martha was right. Another thing I see about this part of the account, Jesus' prayer in verse 41 was not a prayer that Lazarus would be raised, but Jesus prays in the past tense. He says, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. And I believe that whatever the communication between the Son and the Father is, when Jesus drew upon the power of His Heavenly Father to raise Lazarus back to life again, that request, that prayer, that arrangement had already taken place. And I believe, I take my stand with those who say, and there are some ancient authorities that agree, that when the stone was opened, was rolled away, Lazarus was already alive, because Jesus had already prayed, and he prays out loud, and he says, I thank you, Lord, that you heard me. And I'm praying this out loud so the people, I know you always hear, but so the people around can see that my power comes from you. That's why he prayed that audible prayer. Not the prayer for Lazarus to be raised, but the prayer that thanked God for the expression of his power so that others might believe that God the Father is the one who is behind this. Now, I have in my... I don't know how this is with you, but I have a little video presentation in my mind of what this looked like. There's a picture in my mind of what that was like. And I want to share with you what I envision this whole thing. 4 days earlier, there is Lazarus. He's dead. They wrap him mummy style, and they lay him in this tomb, this cave, put him on a slab of some sort, I take it, and he's there, he's dead. They put a stone there over the mouth of that cave in order to keep the predators out and in order to keep the smell in. Okay? So there is Lazarus. He's been there for 4 days. Now, here's Lazarus laying on that slab. And Jesus exercises the power through the authority of God the Father to bring him back to life. And I think Lazarus is laying there and all of a sudden, he's awake. You know what his first thought was? I think, what's that smell? I think so. Ooh, smells bad. What's going on? His face is covered. About that time, he hears the grating of a stone being moved from the mouth of the cave. It's dark. now some light comes in, and through that covers his face, he senses that there's light. And then he hears a voice. It's the voice that he recognizes of one whom he loved and who loved him. It's the voice of Jesus. And the voice says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus finds, found up, he can't see. He works his way off of the edge of that slab. I probably should lay on the communion table or something to demonstrate this, but I won't. But he somehow gets his feet under him. And then he, and I give credit to Pastor Dunaway, one of the early sermons that you preached here, Pastor David, you talked about this. And I remember you describing how Lazarus came out like this. And I had never thought about that before. But here's Lazarus all bound up, and he makes his way, you know, little steps or jumping or whatever. And he stands, he's going in the direction of what he senses, the light and the voice that he's heard. And then he hears, I think he hears a gasp from the crowd that is gathered around. And then he hears again that same voice, "Loose him, unbind him, and let him go." And then he feels the hands of someone on him taking away the face cloth and taking away all these wrappings. That's the little video that plays in my mind when I think of this. And, you know, by the way, I think that's a good thing for you to try to envision how the, you know, the extra details of these accounts fit together. It's good for us to say, let's see, maybe it was... And we might be wrong on some of that. But it is helpful, I think, for us to try to get a picture, a literal picture in our mind of how these things work out. That's my picture of how this happened. Now, let me just finish the reading. I'll read down through verse 48. This is verse 45. "Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him," in Jesus. "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Now there's more, but we won't go any further than that. I want to come back to this account, and I want to pick up a thread. There are a lot, you know, it's a big account. But I want to pick up a thread that is so prominent in the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, the word "believe" is used 92 times. There's a lot of emphasis on belief in the Gospel of John. And the word "believe" shows up here repeatedly. And so I want us to focus on belief or faith. A faith of various sorts that shows up in the account. And the first faith that I see, the first thread of belief, is what I'm calling a common faith. It's a faith held by many. And that is, namely this, that Jesus could have healed Lazarus from his sickness if only he had been there. Mary and Martha both say it, "Oh Lord, if only you had been here, he would not have died." I mean, I think that's why they sent for him in verse 3. They said, and the message from the messengers is, "Lord, he whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick." It isn't recorded that they said, "Would you come now so you could heal him?" But that's the implication. And they said when he showed up, "I'm sorry you're so late. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That was a faith held by bystanders too. Verse 37 says, when they saw Jesus there, some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" In chapter 9, a miracle that we have passed over in this series, but Pastor David is going to deal with on chapter 9 in a few weeks here, the man who was blind and was healed. And that happened just prior to this, and happened in Jerusalem, which is very nearby. And some of these people probably have witnessed that miracle. And they said, "This man who had made the blind see, he could have healed him, couldn't he?" That was a common faith. People commonly believed Jesus was a healer. He had a reputation as a healer. He had performed many miracles of healing. So that's common faith. The second level kind of faith I want to look at is an expanding faith. Jesus wanted faith to be a growing quality. I put that in the past tense. I should put it in the present tense as well. Jesus wants faith to be a growing quality in our lives. Faith is something that can be increased and can grow and grow. Read the New Testament and you see there are many challenges to increasing faith. With the disciples, it says in verse 15, Jesus said, "I'm glad that for your sakes I was not there, so you may believe." Now, the disciples were already believers. The disciples had put their faith in Jesus. And so it wasn't a matter of that initial faith of believing in Christ as who is the sent from God and has come to be the Redeemer. But Jesus says, this experience is going to be an opportunity for you to have your faith expanded. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to heal him from his sickness, because here's an opportunity for your faith to grow, to be expanded. With Martha, verses 22 to 27, I find are puzzling. All of my Christian life, I have puzzled a bit over these verses. Now, I mean, I don't have any trouble with Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And even if he lives, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he said to Martha, "Do you believe that?" And she said, "Yeah, I believe that. And I believe that." And I with her would say, "Yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." But was he just talking about resurrection, the final resurrection, or was he talking about bringing Lazarus back to death, to life again from death? Because he said in verse 23, he says, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha says, "Yeah, I know he'll rise in the resurrection." But I think Jesus spoke in a kind of, in sort of veiled language here, perhaps so that in future times she might recall it and come back and think some more about it, and her faith might be deepened through it. But the opportunity was for her faith to be expanded. Martha had an indication ahead of time that Lazarus would be raised. Because when the messengers came back in verse 3, and Jesus responded to them in verse 4. I think verse 4 is what Jesus said, and that was conveyed back to Martha. And there's good reason, I think, for me to say that, because Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And the messengers come back to Mary and Martha, said, "The Master said, this sickness is not unto death. And here's Lazarus, he's dead. What would he mean? It's for the glory of God. How would God be glorified in a sickness that is not unto death and the person has already died, but that it would mean that he would be raised from the dead?" And so Jesus talks along these lines and he says to Martha, "Your brother shall rise again." I'm a little puzzled over all the nuances of it. But the great central truth of Jesus being the resurrection and the life, I mean, no problem there whatsoever. If you have more understanding of that passage afterwards, will you clue me in? I want to know exactly where the difference goes from being raised from the death, like Lazarus experienced, and the last resurrection. Because Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, not everyone has the experience that Lazarus had, a very unusual experience. Okay? All right. It was a chance for the disciples' faith to be expanded. By the way, let me just say, the disciples had already been exposed to the raising of the earth. They had already been exposed to the raising of that son of the widow in Nain who was being carried out to be buried, and Jesus raised him up. So raising someone from the dead is not a new idea for the disciples. But Jesus said, "I'm glad we're going so you can believe," so their faith could be expanded. The faith of bystanders was expanded too. Look at verses 41 and 42 again. When Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, but I am praying this I'm saying this out loud so the people around me can see and can know and can believe that you have sent me, that their faith might be expanded too. They are people who had this common faith. Jesus could have healed this man. Now, there's a chance for them to believe, for their faith to be deepened or expanded. Another brand, another type of faith here is saving faith. And this now is the kind of entry-level faith. This is the kind of faith that's exercised to bring people into relationship with God. And I see it in verse 45. When the miracle has happened, many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. Now, I think this is a John 3:16 kind of faith, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that's a John 20:31 kind of belief, a kind of faith. That's our memory work for this, our memory verse for this month. These signs were performed that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's saving faith that he's talking about. And some people, many, came to saving faith in that day as they experienced this. And by the exercise of this faith, God is glorified. See, Jesus had said to the messengers, to the messengers, verse 4, this sickness is for the glory of God. And he said to Martha in verse 40, did not I say, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, when did he say that to Martha? He said it to her through the messengers that he sent back and said, you will see the glory of God. I told you that, Jesus said to Martha. And now these people, when they see this, God's glory, and they believe it. It fulfills God's eternal redemptive purpose. And in it, Jesus is magnified. God is magnified. I listened to a sermon by John Piper. John Piper is a great preacher in my estimation in this day. And one of the things he said in this recent message that he preached in Seattle, I wasn't there personally, but I saw it on video. He talked about our magnifying the Lord. Now, he says, magnifying God. He says, now, there are two instruments of magnification commonly we have. One is a microscope. The other is a telescope. He said, the microscope takes that which is tiny and makes it look like it's big. He said, that's not the way in which we are to magnify God. God is not tiny. The telescope takes that which is vast and it brings it into focus so we can see some portion of it. He said, that's what it means to magnify the Lord. The Lord is vast. And we are to be the telescopes by which some people are able to look and see some aspect of this glorious, mighty, you know, what words can we use to describe him? This infinite God. So, in this situation, God is magnified. Something is seen of who he is and the greatness that he has. People should be able to look at us as those who have saving faith. And they should see that we have a God who has made available eternal salvation. He is a God who followed up this event with, immediately in the 12th chapter, it's the triumphal entry. It's the Palm Sunday experience. And from there, it's to Calvary. And from there, it's to the empty tomb. And this is such a significant week. And it is important for us, first of all, to believe and to understand that the path that Jesus, this great miracle worker, this one who could raise the dead and all of these other miracles, is the one who went to Calvary. Why did he go to Calvary? Because he bore the penalty for our sins. He, the perfect one, was punished in our place. I couldn't get into fellowship with God on my own. I need the sacrifice of Christ. He bore the penalty for me. I'm a sinner. And he paid the penalty for my sins. And by committing myself to this one who was later rose again. Greatest miracle of all the miracles recorded in John's Gospel. He did that for me. He did that for you. And we say, well, you know, Lazarus had a great testimony. He was raised from the dead. I mean, what an opportunity for people to look at Lazarus and say, well, yeah, you've been raised from the dead. Wow. You know what? You and I, believers in Christ, we've been raised from the dead. The book of Ephesians, you remember we were many weeks ago, Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, by His grace, has raised us up and given us new life and brought us from death to life. We have had a spiritual experience the equivalent of and greater than the experience that Lazarus had. Lazarus was raised so that one day he would die again. You and I have been raised from spiritual death into spiritual life, never to experience death in that spiritual sense. And you say, well, I don't have a testimony like that. Well, you sure do. You have had, I have had, as believers in Christ, we've had that experience of being raised from the dead by the power of the Almighty God. And that should be heart and core of the testimony that we share with the people around us. There's a destructive faith. That's the next. That's the D on the outline there. And that's the faith that the Jewish leaders had, because they, the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are the leaders of the Jews. They convene the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin, and they come together, this highest ruling authority in Judaism, and they say, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. They believed that the signs were real. They believed in the miracles. But it was a destructive faith, because believing that led them all the more to say, we need to get rid of him. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And it says down in verse 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now, they had already had that plan in place, but they intensified their plan. It was a destructive faith that they had. Finally, I want to talk about a contagious faith. And this, I have to dip into the 12th chapter for. There's not enough material in chapter 11. I've got to go over to chapter 12 now. And we find that shortly after this, shortly before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany, to the household of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's having a meal there. Lazarus is there. And they're sharing this meal together. Dealt with the first few verses tell us about that. Then it says in verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And this is the contagious faith. This is the contagious faith that he had, because others believed because of his testimony. Others should believe because of our testimony, because we have been raised from the dead likewise. And all of this, then, if you read on, and I'm not going to go further with it other than just to call attention that in verse 12, after they're talking about this meal where Lazarus was and Jesus were present, it says, on the next day the great multitude who had come to the feast, that is the Passover feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And we have John's description of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. There's so much here, but it all points to the power and the love of a powerful and compassionate God. The one who has made himself personal to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a little dream, I don't know, a week ago. And in my dream, usually my dreams are so weird, I usually can't remember them, but I woke up remembering this dream. And it was very vivid. Yeah, I was at some kind of a large gathering. And we were in this house I didn't recognize, but I knew my sister was there, my sister Lorraine. Some of you met her. And in my dream, I went looking for Lorraine, and there she was with a couple of her friends. And a lot of stuff was going around. People were playing games and other things were happening. But the three of them were in a little bit of a huddle, and they were trying to remember the words to a hymn. And they were sort of piecing it together as I came. And I think when I came, they were, and I joined in, and I could recall some of these words too. And we put together this, some of the words, and part of it was, "For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it, the cross, to dark Calvary." And then went on in this song, and we're trying to remember it little by little. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." And I was moved in my dream. It's like these words came to me from way back in the recesses of my mind, and we sort of pulled it up. And then there was another verse. And finally, we came to the verse that says, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away." And at this point, in my dream, I was crying because these words struck me so powerfully. And I'm so grateful for all that it said. "So He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share." And then in that chorus again, "So I'll reach the old rugged cross." And I'll probably put the rugged cross, the second part in there. "So I lay down, I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." And at that point, I woke up and in the kind of the fog, and my face was wet. I was crying. What's that hymn? That's a hymn. On a hill away, stood an old rugged cross, and it came back to me, and it was just, listening to it, and you're saying, "I know that hymn." Well, you probably do. But in my dream, I'm saying, and I wake up in the middle of the night. And what is it? It's the old rugged cross. Oh, that song for a long time. I haven't sung it for a long time. But guess what? We're going to sing it this morning. It just... And I hope you can have... That's quite an introduction to a hymn, isn't it? But I hope you can have some of the sense of gratitude and appreciation for all that that talks about. Jesus went to the cross for me. And so that old rugged cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. And as we sing about it this morning, let the words come to you afresh. They'll be up here. They're in your hymnal if you want to look at it, at number 186. But let these words come to you afresh. And believer friend of mine, sing this song out of gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for us. This is Holy Week. This is the week that we especially... we always remember these things. Yes, we should. And every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every first day of the week is a reminder of the resurrection. But we come to this week, and may it be a truly holy week for us. And may the singing of this hymn help to make it holy. The worship team, I guess, is going to come and help in leading us in the singing of this hymn. But I know it's not scripture, but this man, George Benard, who wrote this hymn in 1913, this hymn's been with us for almost 100 years. Like I said, it's not scripture, but it's a powerful truth, certainly based, rooted entirely in the scriptures, reminds us of the loving sacrifice that Christ has made at Calvary on that old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of love sinners was slain.
Father, for the cross, for all that it stands for all that it represents, for the eternal salvation that has been purchased there, for all who will believe with that saving faith, that faith that goes beyond saying God can perform miracles, that's good faith that goes beyond and says, you know, He did all this for me. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room today will be able to say with certainty, yes, I have put my trust in the one who hung on that old rugged cross and then rose again and lives today and invites men to come and women and boys and girls to put their trust in Him. May that be true. May that saving faith be established in the lives of all of us who are gathered here together today. So we give you thanks. We ask you to dismiss us from this service with your blessing. Lead us into a week, a significant week of life under your control and direction. I pray that as shortly the members of this church gather together for a business meeting, I trust that you will establish your presence, your evident presence in our midst. So that meeting will be every bit as much of an experience of God-centered and Holy Spirit-guided activity as anything else that we do. So, lead us forth now. As we have shared together this morning in this service, may we each be refreshed, all of it for the glory of God. We pray in the name of the one who came in order that God might be glorified, Jesus Christ. Amen.